It's red today. Anybody notice? I've heard sermons launched that way, not that I would ever do it. And I remember groaning, oh, this is going to be boring. Did I hear a tiny moan somewhere? But on this feast of St. Peter and Paul, there's more to color than might meet the eye, and red fits today's focus. Focus of a faith and a commitment so powerful that it bore even death for the cause that was loved. Today we honor and celebrate two Christian martyrs, St. Peter, crucified upside down, and St. Paul, beheaded, all for the love of Christ. And June 29th is what we call their feast day. Not a banquet. It's an annual memorial so important that ordinations to the priesthood and the diaconate are held on it. Like mine 38 years ago, and I think Alistair's 29 years ago. God, we're old. Anglicanism also uses the terms heroes of the faith to recognize these people for their exemplary Christian lives, to recognize their witness, and to recognize their contribution to the faith. And Peter and Paul are two of the biggest. Saint. What do you think of when you hear that word? I have a background which includes churches with saints everywhere. Well, plaster saints. Figures posed in life-size plaster, halo-crowned and looking very godly. Women and men of such paralyzing virtue, no evil thought could escape their lips, no wicked deed be committed by their hands. Right? Balderdash. I think that's permitted in church. No less a saint than Paul told his younger colleague and pastor Timothy that he, Paul, was, and I'm quoting Paul, foremost among sinners. The great St. Augustine prayed, give me chastity and continence, but not now. And St. Peter himself was, well, the only way to say it is he was screw up par excellence. No, Christian saints were not, despite their presentation in many churches and cathedrals, they were not and they are not plaster saints. They're people like us with mortal feet of clay. They're not particularly proper or polite. They're as likely as the rest of us to fail themselves and others, and their popular conception as meek and mild, with heads in the clouds, is nowhere to be found in reality. They are, by someone I love to quote, Frederick Buechner's colorful description, simultaneously flawed and majestic. No, their sanctity lies much less in what they themselves do than in what God does, often for some unfathomable reason, through them. They show us, saints do, there's no one God can't use as an instrument of holy grace, including you. Peter and Paul are prime examples of God's transforming grace. And starting with Peter, it all began positively enough. While fishing by the Sea of Galilee with Andrew, his brother, Peter's world was, out of the blue, rocked off its feet. "Follow me," Jesus called to the then named Simon, "and I will make you fish for people." And he did just that. Later, after rashly acknowledging Jesus to be the Messiah, he was given the Greek name Peter, or rock, symbolizing the ground of the future church and highlighting his foundational role in the development of Christianity. But then, I just can't resist it, things began to get rocky. It's okay to giggle. Peter was famous for rashness, that foot and mouth disease. When hearing Jesus was going to suffer and die, he couldn't stand it and shouted, "God forbid it! This can't happen!" For which he was promptly called a Satan and a stumbling block to Jesus' mission and ministry. And things would become even less saintly. En route to Jerusalem, Jesus spoke of sacrifice and the need to give of oneself, to which Peter promptly retorted that they'd left everything for him and wanted to know their reward. And there's more. Things Peter did or did not do in the days preceding the crucifixion. At that final supper where Jesus washed feet, Peter, appalled he'd do anything so embarrassingly disgraceful, countered, "You shall never wash my feet," exposing the abyss between Jesus' love and Peter's conception of love. At that same sad meal, Jesus reminded them he'd die, and Peter couldn't handle it. "Even though I must die," he cried, "I'll not deny you." And then went out and did exactly that. As the cock crowed thrice, just as Jesus had predicted, the rock fell entirely apart. "I don't know the man," he insisted three separate times, and then went out, weeping bitterly. But on the beach, at daybreak, things began to get better. The risen Christ asked him thrice, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter answered, "Yes," thrice again, and was loved, forgiven, and restored. Saint Peter went on to faithfully serve Christ and died a martyr in proof of his devotion. And then we come to Paul. Unlike Peter's evolving discipleship, Paul's was a flash from the blue, quite literally. Born a faithful Jew 5 days after Jesus' death, the initially named Saul was a Pharisee and a fierce persecutor of Christians. For what it's worth, or matters, tradition likes to say that he wasn't much to look at. Strongly built, but small, with a big nose and eyebrows that met in the middle. He was sick on and off throughout his life, but after converting to Christianity, still managed, despite illness, bandits, harsh weather, even harsher terrain, treacherous roads, and so on, to visit churches in, you may name these or number these if you want, Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Galatia, Colossae, plus side trips to Jerusalem, Cyprus, Crete, Malta, Athens, Syracuse, and Rome. There was hardly a Mediterranean whistle stop he didn't get to. And he wrote letters, lots and lots of letters, to build up and to support particular congregations in a world that understood neither them nor their Lord. And I love the way someone I quote often, Frederick Buechner, describes this saint. Paul, he goes on, planted churches the way Johnny Appleseed planted trees. And wherever he had 10 minutes to spare, he wrote letters. He bullied. He coaxed. He comforted. He cursed. He bared his soul. He reminisced. He complained. He theologized. He inspired. And where did it all start? On the road. He was still in charge of a Pharisee goon squad in those days and was hell-bent for Damascus to round up some troublemaking Christians and to bring them to justice. And then it happened. Christ happened. This fierce and vengeful Pharisee, hell-bent to jail Christ's followers, was, we're told, knocked to the ground by a light so bright the sun seemed dull by comparison. A voice, identifying itself as that of the risen Jesus, asked, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And proceeded then to direct him to Damascus to be healed, to be baptized, and to be transformed. Everything the newly named Paul did or said from that moment on was focused on Christ, the Logos in John's Gospel. As we read in Acts, Paul recognized this Christ to be the Son of God and happily called himself, quoting him, a fool for the sake of Christ. And grace, God's grace, was also his central message, appearing near the beginning of each of his own authentic letters. "By grace you have been saved," he proclaimed wherever he went, and through grace became himself the ultimate planter of congregations. However, in all fairness, and some of you will know this, whenever controversial figures of the Bible are discussed, Paul is one of the first ones mentioned. Some say he belittles women, while others credit him with revolutionary and forward-thinking gender views. Some say he supports anti-Semitism, and still others the institution of slavery, and yet in other places that is patently not the case. Regardless, when all is said and done, St. Paul's a pivotal figure for us, shaping Christianity and speeding its spread. His letters form a big part of the New Testament and are foundational to much of our Christian doctrine. And when all is said and done, we're lucky to have had him too. So, Peter and Paul, official saints and martyrs of our church, worthy of us to get out of our houses, get in our cars, or get on our bikes and come here to celebrate. Traveling along different paths, each leading to Christ, leading to the risen Jesus, they united the Jewish and Gentile communities into the fellowship that we are right now and across the world. And while we rightly honor both, I think their high schools wouldn't have voted either one a likely future saint. The backgrounds they came from were totally different, and their conversion experience, the way they each came to Christ, varied wildly. Their personalities clashed, and the only historically verified report stating they ever even met each other is in Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he faces Peter down, calls him a coward and a hypocrite, and says what Peter is doing will destroy the infant church. Exciting times those must have been, and not that different from our own. And a worthy postscript. In his letters, Paul often called believers in Christ saints. You might check it someday, his letters. It's always the saints of Corinth or the saints of Thessalonica or so on, using the Greek word hagios, which means holy or set apart, to emphasize the holiness that is inherent not in those people, but in their calling and in their relationship with God. He didn't reserve saint for a select, exceptional few, but applied it to the entire Christian community, no one being excepted. Each of you is a saint in the making. Maybe even more than in the making, by the singular and loving grace of God. Amen. Amen, my fellow saints.